seated and get out your Bibles and open up, first of all, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We appreciate you joining us and being a part of our listening audience, as well as all of you that are here in-house. Good singing this morning. Lots of good energy there. Appreciate that. We're going to be continuing our series here called Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And this is, I think, the 12th part in this series. And as we build our way through the Bible and try to give you a strategic overview of the Scriptures. Now, it's been over a decade since I've gone through this information in the way and in the manner that we're going through it in this series. And hopefully this will be beneficial and encouraging to you as we continue to look at this. So I need these on. Here we go. Okay. Let's look at Ephesians. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is how Acts 1 through 7 is still time past. Last Sunday, we talked about how God gave Israel a one-year extension of mercy. We'll be reviewing a little bit of that shortly. And then we want to look specifically how Acts 1 through 7 is still considered time past. But to do that, let's start by looking at the scriptural definition of time past. Look at verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2, excuse me, verse 11. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, referring to time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time we can open up your word. We pray that we'll be edified and encouraged. We pray we'll be careful, as always, to rightly divide the word of truth and to understand that you have written your word with divisions in it, and that the profit for us as workmen is when we acknowledge and abide by those definitions in our understanding, those distinctions. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So time past is characterized by a distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, right? And this is the way that God set it up. And he set it up so that there would be a distinction in time past, and that the Gentiles, in verse 12, were without Christ. We've seen that as we've gone through. Christ said in the book of John, he says in the book of Mark and Matthew, he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. It says that he came unto his own and his own received him what? Not. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ enters the stage of human history through the womb of the Virgin Mary and is laid in that manger, okay, he is coming for his own. He is coming to redeem his own people, the nation of Israel, from their sin and any Gentile who will identify with the nation of Israel, right? So you cannot divorce the happenings, the circumstances of the scriptures away from their biblical setting and historical context. That does not make for good understanding of the Word of God. And so God set it up in time past that there would be a distinction between Israel and the nations, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, are without Christ. They're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're strangers from the covenants of promise. And they're without hope and without God in the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Okay? Now, as we have endeavored to build out this understanding, we have seen that it's so that the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. We know that beginning here in Genesis chapter 12, God begins to call out Israel from the nations, and he begins to make covenant promises to his nation, the nation of Israel, right? And we know that the seed of Abraham becomes the seed of David ultimately, and that Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to establish the kingdom and he's going to reign and rule from the throne of David. We've seen that when we enter into the so-called New Testament, Matthew through John, that John the Baptist comes on the scene, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles, that what is going on here is the gospel of the kingdom. Israel's gospel is preached as being at hand. It's being near, and Jesus and the 12 limit their ministry to Israel only, okay, clearly indicating that the middle wall partition is still up, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are still in what time? Time passed. Now, we've been building this out over the last 11 studies, okay, so this is meant to be a brief overview as we think this through. Your Bible is organized systematically in a way that makes sense when you approach it the way that God would have you to approach it according to the Word of God. We also have studied at length Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, and we know that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem is going to be 72 weeks or 49 years. We know that added to that is an addition, and at the end of this point, Messiah the Prince would show up in Jerusalem. Okay? And he does that at the triumphal entry, otherwise known as Palm Sunday. And we've gone over that, and we know that in the gap period in Daniel's prophecy is when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. Okay? And last Sunday we saw that from the cross, the Lord uttered a statement in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, where he said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I tried to show you last Sunday that what Christ is doing is he's pleading a technicality in the law on the difference between murder and manslaughter, okay? And he grants from the Father a one-year extension of mercy to the nation of Israel. Then we also last Sunday read the parable of the fig tree, right? And we saw that in the parable of the fig tree, it says, why don't we go there, Luke 19. Go get Luke 19. It's probably better to read it. Get Luke chapter 19. And look with me at verse... Where are we at here? Maybe it's not 18. Maybe it's 16. 13? Who said 13? Is that right? That's right. I'm sorry, Luke 13. Look at verse 6. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and saw fruit thereon and found none. Verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground, right? How many years is the Lord's earthly ministry? 3 years. He comes to Israel, the fig tree, seeking fruit, seeking the figs, and he doesn't find any, right? So what do you do with a barren fig tree? You cut it down, right? Why cumbereth it the ground is what the verse says there in verse 7. Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone, now watch, this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. So is there a 1 year extension here where the fig tree is given a second chance to bear fruit in its season, right? And he's gonna dig it and he's gonna dung it. He's gonna fertilize it. He's gonna make sure that it has the opportunity that it needs to make sure that it bears fruit. Verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt do what? Cut it down, right? And so we've seen here that on the cross, the Lord asks for Israel that the Father will forgive them because they don't know what they do, right? And we know that the Lord is going to grant them, by the parable of the fig tree, a 1 year extension of mercy. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2 and empowers them to go out and offer, reoffer the kingdom to the nation of Israel, right? And that is going to last for a period of 1 year, and that 1 year ends when they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7, okay? So the Bible is very clear in how it is laying things out for you in your understanding, okay? So this is a 7-minute review of what we spent an hour talking about last Sunday. So if you're fuzzy on the details or you want more information, you're going to need to go grab the study from last week off the internet because I want to move on, okay? So one of the great blunders of the Church, the Body of Christ, has made for almost 2,000 years has been to think that God set Israel aside at the cross. God did not set Israel aside at the cross. What happened at the cross is the Son pleads to the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And is the Father going to grant them now a second chance or a renewed opportunity to repent? Okay? So the great blunder of the Church, the Body of Christ, has made for almost 2,000 years has been to think that God set Israel aside at the cross, and that on the day of Pentecost, something brand new started. Okay? I have here a Scofield Reference Bible. The Scofield Reference Bible says in the marginal notes and the footnotes in Acts chapter 2 that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay? This has been the predominant dispensational teaching for the last 150 to 200 years. that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Okay? Let me say that I believe that is categorically false. There is nothing new happening in Acts chapter 2 other than Israel being given a renewed opportunity to repent. That's what is happening. And I will show you that as we go through today's lesson. Okay? Go grab Acts 7 again. This is where we ended last time. Get Acts chapter 7. Now, we studied a lot of details last week about the extension of mercy. Look at verse 51, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen. Notice what he says. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Question, when this religious leadership in Acts 7 of the nation of Israel is resisting Stephen's preaching, who are they resisting according to Stephen? They're resisting the Holy Ghost. Notice verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, ye do always resist who? So they're opposing not Stephen. They are opposing Stephen. But they're really opposing the message and witness of who? God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Ghost, right? Now watch. As your fathers did, so do ye. So are they behaving any differently from Israel's forebears? Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain? So stop there. Did the religious leadership of Israel, go back to the Old Testament, did they persecute the prophets? I mean, you take a guy like Jeremiah, right? He's like thrown into the dungeon, right? He's absolutely persecuted. They don't want anything to do with him. Jeremiah's message is not positive on the judgment that is coming upon Israel, and so they take him and throw him where? In the dungeon. So did they persecute the prophets? Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them. They killed them even. And slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. Who's that? That's Christ, right? Showed before the coming of the just one. Now watch. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and what? Stephen is holding who responsible for the betrayal and murder of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's holding this religious leadership. Now go back to Acts 3 briefly. Go back to Acts 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter preached a message. We talked about this last Sunday, but I want you to see this contrast again. Notice Acts 3 verse 14. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desire a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas, right? Verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life. Who's that? Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now watch verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye what? Did they, through ignorance, crucify Christ? So did Jesus Christ say to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now when we come back, go back to Acts 7, are they ignorant anymore? They're not ignorant anymore. Are they absolutely guilty? Okay, and what is Stephen saying by the Holy Spirit? Look at the end of verse 52 again. Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and what? So the time of their ignorance, is it over? Have they been given a second opportunity to change their mind and repent for who they thought Christ was and what their activities were with respect to Christ? And are they by and large doing it? The answer is what? No, right? At verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and what? Stoned him. What do they do with Stephen? They kill him. They murder him. They stone him. Okay? It is here not in Acts 2, not at the cross, where the Lord is going to set Israel aside, where he is going to say to this nation, okay, I have a slide on it later if we get that far. In the Old Testament, did they reject the witness of God the Father through the prophets? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did they reject the witness of God the Son through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now in the early Acts period, Acts chapter 1 through 7, do they reject the witness of God the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Peter and the 12 apostles? Folks, is there anyone left for them to reject? And so now God is going to set Israel aside, not at the cross, not in Acts 2, but here in Acts chapter 7, he's going to set Israel aside, and he's going to begin slowly to do something new through the Apostle Paul. So again, let's just read this statement. At Calvary, Christ secured for Israel an extension of mercy. The mercy extended into the early part of the book of Acts. The first saying of Christ from the cross defines the nature of the ministry that is being carried on in early Acts. That which is going on has nothing to do with God setting aside Israel and forming the church, the body of Christ. The first word from the cross tells us that Israel had not yet fallen and that there was this renewed opportunity for her repentance. The wrath of God toward Israel was delayed while God offers them an extension of mercy. Okay? Now, here is the thing that we need to look at this morning. There is a continuation in the book of Acts of everything that was going on in the end of the book of Luke. So we need to make some triangulations. So get Acts 1 in one hand and Luke 24 in the other. Get Acts 1 and Luke 24. Now, I think most of you know is the book of Acts the second part of a two-part treatise addressed to Theophilus. Okay? So the book of Acts is going to pick up where the book of Luke ends. Alright? Now, maybe I should show you that. So also get Luke chapter 1. Get Luke chapter 1 quickly. Get Luke chapter 1. Some of you might not know this. I'm not sure, so I'll show it to you so that there's no doubt in your mind about it. Look at Luke chapter 1 verse 1. For as many as have taken in hand to set in order the declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So Luke is addressing the book of Luke to who? Theophilus, go get Acts chapter 1. Go get Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what the verse says. It says, the former treatise have I made, O who? Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the book of Acts is part 2 of a two-part treatise addressed to who? Theophilus. Acts chapter 1 is going to pick up the chronology. It's going to pick up the story where Luke 24 ends off. So go back to Luke 24, and we need to make some verse 36. Luke 24, 36. And as thy spake, Jesus himself stood in the... So this is his post-resurrection ministry. Before he ascends up into heaven. So this is after the resurrection, but before he ascends up into heaven, right? Verse 36. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay. Now notice, is he is he showing them many infallible proofs here of his resurrection? Okay? And is he expanding it from the scriptures who he is? So get Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he also showed himself, what? Alive. Is that exactly what he's doing in Luke 24? To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So when you look at Luke 24, is he doing exactly that? He's showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, right? So what is my point here? The point I'm trying to get you to see is that Luke 24 picks up right where Acts 1 is beginning. So in other words, are they connecting at this point, okay? Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, we already sort of read it. Verse 44. Look at verse 44. Read it again. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand what? The scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 3 again. Okay? Verse 3. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God, right? So we have, my point here is that we have connection points between Acts 1 and Luke 24. Okay? Go back to Luke 24, look at verse 49. Notice verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. That is the promise of the coming of who? The Holy Spirit. Get Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So are they supposed to leave Jerusalem or are they supposed to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promise of the Father? Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is what? Is come upon you. So my point here again is that in Luke 24:49, they're waiting to be endowed with this power, and that's exactly what Acts chapter 1 verses 4, 5, and 8 are talking about. Okay? Notice also that there is an order of ministry. Get Luke 24. Get Luke 24. Verse 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all what? Nations. Now don't stop reading there. How's the verse end? Beginning where? Now just ask yourself a question. Why would they have to begin at Jerusalem? Gee, maybe because they're not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? So it's not until Israel is taken care of that they're allowed to go to who? The nations, right? Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Go to Acts 1. Get Acts 1. Verse 8. We only read part of verse 8. Look at the rest of verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in where? Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of what? So is there a connection here in terms of order of ministry? Where do they go first? Jerusalem. Then where? Judea. Then Samaria. And then where? So there's a connection. So when Acts 1:8 says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it is not encouraging you to engage in allegorical interpretation and say, oh, Jerusalem, that's Rockford. Judea, that's Kent County. Samaria, that's Michigan. Okay? Is he engaging in allegory or is he telling them the order of ministry? And by the way, is that order of ministry absolutely consistent with what he told them in Matthew 10 when he commissioned them and said, go not into any city of the Gentiles, and any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? So everything that's going on here is completely consistent with what's already been done. Okay? And then we have the ascension. Okay, get Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up where? Into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So does Luke 24 record the ascension of Christ as one of the last things Luke mentions? Get Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9. So he's talking, and Christ is talking in verse 8, verse 9. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their what? So again, is Acts 1 beginning where, is Acts 1 beginning where Luke 24 left off? And then we could also look at the return to Jerusalem. Get Luke 24. We already saw it. Verse 51. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to where? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1. Get Acts chapter 1, verse 12. So Christ is taken up from them in verse 9. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are obviously angels. For the sake of time, verse 12, and then returned they unto where? So my point is this, okay? Acts chapter 1 is triangulating with Luke chapter 24. So when you enter into the book of Acts, are you entering into new ground and new territory, or are you entering into a continuation of what was happening at the end of the book of Luke? Okay? That's what's happening. You're entering into a continuation of the same functionality that existed there, okay? So, remember, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we started the message. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Remind yourself again of verse 11 and 12. Early Acts, folks, is still time past. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, right? So remember the four things that we've learned about time past. Number one, Israel is still God's chosen agency in the earth, even in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Go get Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Now, why am I trying to nail this point down for you in your thinking? Because the majority of professing Christendom thinks that when they flip the book over into Acts chapter 1 and 2, that they're entering into a new dispensation and a new thing, and it's totally different from what was going on during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you as forcefully and as categorically as I can that that is not true. This is a continuation of the ministry that began with John the Baptist and extended through Christ and the 12 apostles during the Lord's earthly ministry. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou restore again the kingdom to who? Now, why would they say that? Because whose kingdom was it? It was Israel's kingdom. We've seen that over and over again, right? You're in chapter 1, look at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied, so they're talking about who's going to replace Judas here, okay? Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, time out. Can any old person replace Judas? No. Who's going to replace Judas? Somebody that was there from the beginning of John's baptism, with them the whole time, until they see Christ what? Ascend into heaven, right? That's what the verses say. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barnabas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. whose name is explicitly not mentioned? Paul. Paul's name is not mentioned because he does not meet the criteria. He does not meet the classification for the person to replace Judas. Paul is not their attempt to fix a mistake that's made in Acts 1. Now, you are aware of the fact that there are many Bible teachers who will say that these guys in Acts 1, they make a mistake, and they really should have picked who. The problem with that is, do you see Paul's name anywhere in the list? Do you see Paul mentioned as meeting the biblical criteria of who would replace Judas? I don't either. So that must mean that that interpretation is not right. This is a continuation of what is going on. For the sake of time, chapter 2, look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of where? Judea, and all ye that dwell where? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles, right? That's not what the verse says. The verse says he's talking to who? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to men of Israel, men of Judea. Same chapter, verse 22. What are the first four words of verse 22? Ye men of what? Israel. Look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of who? Israel know assuredly. Folks, all of the context clues are there for you to figure it out if you just read it and pay attention. Who is Peter talking to on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? He's not talking to Gentiles, he's talking to who? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 25. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets. Wow, who's that? That's Israel. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. Didn't we read twice already this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. So if he's talking about the children of the promise and of the covenant, who's he talking to and about? The nation of Israel, not the Gentiles. Okay? Go to chapter 5. Get Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 32. Actually, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, talking about Christ, to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to who? To Israel and forgiveness of sin. Pretty clear, who's he talking about? Israel. Get chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So these are Jewish people, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but who? So all those Jewish people that leave Israel in the dispersion, they go to all of these areas and they are preaching the word of God to only who? Now, where do you think they would have gotten that idea from? They would have gotten that idea from the 12 apostles who got the idea from Jesus Christ. You following what I'm saying? There's nothing new going on in the early chapters of the book of Acts in terms of this. Israel is still God's chosen agency in the earth. Second, Israel is still under the law. Get Luke 24, verse 53. Get Luke 24, verse 53. Luke 24. Actually, verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now watch, and were continually where? In the temple, praising and blessing who? Now, why would they have been in the temple? Because their religious system required them to be where? In the temple. Get Acts 2. Get Acts 2, look at verse 46. Now look, folks, we're not doing this so I can intentionally be tedious and try your patience. What I'm trying to do is absolutely nail down for you, beyond shadow of a doubt, that when you enter the early chapters of the book of Acts, you are still in time past. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Are these people who have removed themselves from Israel's system and from the temple, or are they still following Israel custom, tradition, and so forth? Okay, go to chapter 3, look at verse 31. And Peter and John went up together into the what? Temple. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Are they still following the law? Okay. Verse chapter 5. Get chapter 5, look at verse 42. Again, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, for the sake of time, we're going to stop there. Well, actually, go get Acts 21:20. Get 21:20. This is a sort of a flashback verse. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of what? James is bragging, even as late as Acts 21 here, how many followers he has of the Jewish nation that are all zealous of what? The law. Gentile salvation is still through Israel. Get Acts 3. Get Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Yea, all the children and the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be what? You see what they're doing? Are they pleading the Abrahamic covenant for the Gentiles here? So the blessing to the Gentiles here is going to go through who? Israel. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. It's very clear. Who was he sent to first? To these people who are the children of the covenant. The establishment of the earthly Davidic kingdom is still the issue. You're in Acts 3. Look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world what? Began. So the establishment of the earthly Davidic kingdom is still the issue. So here's my point. When you look at Luke 24 and you look at Acts chapter 1, do they connect? In their connection, it tells you that has anything changed yet? Nothing has changed yet. The only thing that has changed, if at all, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for Israel an extension of what? Mercy. And the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to fertilize that nation, to use the language of the parable of the fig tree, to dung it, to fertilize it, and give it another year to bear what? And if it doesn't bear fruit after a year, then what? Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Okay? So, there's three pivotal points in Acts that we need to be aware of here. Okay? The first one is the outpouring of the Spirit. The second one is the outbreak against Stephen. And the third one is the outgoing to the Gentiles. So there's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit upon Israel. Then there's going to be an outbreak against Stephen where they're going to reject the witness of God the Holy Spirit. And then that is going to lead to an outgoing to the Gentiles, where God sets Israel aside, and through Saul of Tarsus does he send him to the Gentiles. Okay? So you have the outpouring of the Spirit, the outbreak against Stephen, and the outgoing to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, as I've already said, the vast majority of professing Christians believe that the body of Christ started in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Okay? The events recorded in Acts 2 are the fulfillment of prophecy made to the nation of Israel. Get Acts chapter 2 in one hand, Acts chapter 2 in one hand, and Joel chapter 2 in the other. Acts chapter 2 in one hand, and Joel, the prophet Joel 2 in the other. Acts 2, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel 2 in the other. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Let me quickly set the context for you. Did we not just read a moment ago that the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they be endowed with power from on high? Yes or no? We read that, right? Did we read that the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven and they return to Jerusalem? Okay? And when they return to Jerusalem, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the promise of the Spirit to come, right? And that's what they're waiting for. Acts 2. So, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, causes them to speak in other tongues, which, by the way, are real discernible languages, not a bunch of extant gobbledygook speech that nobody can understand. They're real discernible tongues in languages that these guys had not studied. They're speaking in real languages, okay? And the people there, like, think these guys are drunk, remember? And Peter stands up and he said, these are not drunken as you suppose. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell of Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Now look at verse 16. But this. When he says this, what's he referring to? He's referring to what's going on in their tongue speaking. He says, but this is that. He says, this, what you see right here, this, is that thing over there, which was spoken to you by who? The prophet Joel. So did Joel back there foretell and predict what's going on right now? That's what Peter's saying. He's saying that what's happening right now, this thing that is happening here right now in your midst that you see, this here is that thing back there that Joel what? Prophesied. Verse 16. But this is that which is spoken to you by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass. And I was going to quote Joel. That in the first days of the body of Christ. That's what it says. And it shall come to pass that on the birthday of the church. Is that what it says? No. And it shall come to pass in the what? In the what? I have it circled in my Bible. In the what? So what is going on in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of a last day's prophecy that had been made by who? Joel. Is this anything new? No. It's the fulfillment of something very old that had been what? Foretold and predicted. You following that? But this is that which was, let me start over, verse 17. Verse 16. But this is that which is spoken to you by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Spoiler alert that just happened. That he just pour out on my servants and on my handmaiden in those days where I pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Question, did all of that come to pass yet? No. Did the part of the Spirit coming upon them, did that part of it come to pass? Get Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So this is exactly what Peter's quoting. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven, wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Folks, you have to understand what is going on the day of Pentecost is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. It is signifying the beginning of the last days of the nation of Israel, of the prophetic scripture. That's what's happening here. But the majority of the professing church misses it because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? Go get Luke 17. Go get Luke 17. Not Luke 17. Luke chapter 1, excuse me. Luke chapter 1. Remember what Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, said after he was struck dumb or mute. This is him opening his mouth for the first time in 9 months. Notice what he says, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with who? The Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath revisited and redeemed who? His people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake of his holy prophets, which have been since the world what? Let me ask you, would that have included Joel? And so go back to Acts 2. What is Peter saying is happening in Acts 2? What is Peter saying? You don't need to take my word for it. Just read the passage. Peter is saying explicitly in the passage that when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that this was the beginning of the last days of the nation of Israel. This is not the birthday of the church, folks. I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that people have told you that and confused you along those lines, but that is not what is going on here. Okay? The outpouring of the Spirit. So, there's a lot to say here. I'm running out of time, like always. Go to Acts 2. If you're not in Acts 2, get Acts 2 again. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own what? Language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Let me give you the Ross paraphrase. Are not all these which speak a bunch of uneducated hip country bumpkins? Meaning what? Are they speaking languages they've never studied? So what is happening here is a supernatural empowerment to speak in another tongue. Now, I have here on the slide that this is a divine reversal of Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9, where God comes down and confounds their what? Language, so that they cannot understand one another's speech. What's going on in Acts 2 is a miraculous event fulfilling prophetic scripture whereby they're speaking in languages that they have not studied and the people are able to hear them, right? Now, write down in your notes, I'm not going to go there, Zechariah 8, okay? This is going to be done in preparation of Israel's kingdom, but I want you to get 1 Corinthians 1. There's a lot of confusion, folks, in the body of Christ about the issue of tongues. Okay? I'm going to dispel the issue of tongues for you in two verses. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require what? A sign. I don't have time to teach all this history to you, but is that the case? Remember Moses? Moses says to God, they're not going to believe me. So what does God do? Moses, take your hand, put it in your coat, pull it out, it's full of what? Leprosy. Put it back in, pull it out again, it's what? It's made whole. And God says to Moses, let this be for you a sign. Right? The Jews require a sign. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. What's the first phrase of verse 22? Wherefore, tongues are for a what? A sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe what? The speaking in tongues, the speaking in languages that one has not studied, is a sign. And who requires a sign? The Jews. And what is happening in Acts chapter 2? The fulfillment of a prophetic utterance made to the nation of Israel through the prophet Joel, and all of these men, these devout men of Israel out of every nation under heaven, they've all gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and do they hear every man speak in his own what? Tongue. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but for them that what? There's nothing in your Bible that says that tongues is a personal private prayer language. There is no verse. There's no verse in the Bible that says that tongues is some gobbledygook extant speech that you talk to the Lord in. That is not how the Bible defines tongues. It is real, discernible languages. Okay? But you need to see that in Acts 2 as a reversal of Genesis 12. Get Acts chapter 2 again. I'm trying to show you that this outpouring of the Spirit is in relationship to the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2. Verse, we already read it, really, okay? But you need to note the I will statements here. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Israel and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now watch verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith who? Who said this? I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Who said he would do that in the last days? God did. Okay? Verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Who said that? God did, right? So note the two I will statements in verses 17 and 19. Okay? Plainly, the Spirit has been poured out. That's just happened right there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, right? Now, if the Spirit had been poured out, what was going to follow the Spirit pouring out according to the prophecy in Joel 2? It was going to be the wrath. The wrath would follow the pouring out of the Spirit. Has the wrath come? I wonder why that is. Okay? But shouldn't you be asking that question? If you're reading your Bible at all and you're paying attention at this point, shouldn't you be saying, what happened to the wrath? Because the Spirit just came and they just spake in tongues, just like God said He would do. But where's the wrath? The wrath hasn't what? The wrath hasn't come yet. Okay? So in time past, the coming of the Holy Spirit was a national promise, which held the prospect of kingdom blessing, and it was associated with Israel's kingdom. Remember, are all the nations of the world going to take hold of the hem of the garment of an Israelite and ask them to take them to Jerusalem where they can be taught by God? So, we already read Joel 2, Isaiah, write down Isaiah 44, verses 2 through 8, and 32, verses 1 and 15. And the tongues are also part of the inauguration of the new covenant. Get Jeremiah 31. I'm almost done, okay? I'm covering a lot of ground here today. Get Jeremiah 31. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my what? People. And they shall teach no man every more his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. What? How are they going to be able to keep the law that's written on their inward parts apart from them having God the Holy Spirit? You think that seems like they could do that without the Holy Spirit? We already know from the whole history of the Old Testament that they couldn't do it without the aid of the Spirit, right? Get Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I what? Put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Right? And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Question. In order for Israel to go into the kingdom rest, do they have to receive the Holy Spirit? What have they just received in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, look at verse 14. And I will put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Okay? So, I think you get, and you've seen enough to get the point, right? Is Israel receiving the Spirit an integral part of the fulfillment of Israel's kingdom prophetic program? So there's nothing new going on the day of Pentecost in terms of the body of Christ, because it's all about Israel. Go back to Acts 2 and we'll close. Acts 2. Just a couple points here in Acts 2. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet... Well, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch who. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would he be talking about David? Was Jesus Christ, according to the angel Gabriel, when his birth was announced to Mary, going to come and fulfill and sit on the throne of who? David, and order and establish his kingdom with judgment and justice from henceforth forever, right? We've read that already. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulchre is with us unto this day. Is David still dead? Even right now, 2,000 years later, is he still dead? Has David been resurrected yet? Okay? His body's still there. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, talking about David, by the way, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Jesus Christ. Why? To sit on his throne. Peter is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to forgive them of their sin, but to sit on the throne of David. And when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David, is he fulfilling the Davidic covenant? And remember that the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of what? Promise. So is Peter preaching Christ here in a way that is completely compatible with God's kingdom program to Israel? Okay? Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. What Peter's saying is, what David was talking about, we really now know was a foreshadow of who? Christ. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye do now see and what? Is Peter clearly saying that Christ has ascended, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and they have received the promise of the Holy Spirit? Okay. Verse 34. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of who? Israel. Know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified both what? So the time for the arrival of the wrath had come. Israel is being given a second chance. And the next thing that's going to happen, they've received the Spirit. And the next thing that should be happening is the outpouring of what? The wrath. Did the wrath come? No. So we'll stop there. If I go any further, I'll keep going for another hour. As fun as that would be. Lord, thanks for this day. Lord, I just pray that the saints here in person, and those who are listening online or after the fact, that they will understand that the church, the body of Christ, did not begin on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. That what is going on Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost, to every minute detail of the text, is dealing with the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures and God's dealing with Israel in time past. Lord, untold confusion has been foisted upon the body of Christ by saying and teaching and believing that Acts 2 is the first day of the church. It is not the first day of the church. It is the beginning of Israel's last days. Lord, help us as we endeavor to understand the Scripture, endeavor to rightly divide the Scripture, to have clarity from your word about this issue, so that we can understand it better and rightly divide it.